John chapter 12. In your Bibles this morning, we considered John chapter 11 last week. We're in John chapter 12 this week. If there is one thing that our weary, broken, worried, parched souls need, it's hope. In fact, I would go a step further. If there's one thing that the weary, worried, broken, parched world needs, it's hope. Hope is the antidote to fear. It is the antidote to anxiety and worry. Hope is like fuel for an exhausted spirit. Hope is what anchors the soul when the storms of life come to your front door. If you have any hope of getting through this life with love, joy, and peace, and you have to know where that hope begins. You have to know where that hope lies. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's the day that we historically consider hope and what hope is. Did you know this? That over the course of the last 5 years, one of the most frequently searched Google terms, let me rephrase that, one of the most frequently searched terms on Google is the word hope. Did you know that? That people around the world are searching for hope to such the extent that Google has ranked it one of their top most frequently searched words. You know what that tells me? Well, it tells me if the word hope is one of the most frequently searched words on the internet, it tells me this, that hope is a universal desire. That hope transcends religion, it transcends nationality, it transcends race, it transcends creed and gender. There is not a person in this world that doesn't want hope. And quite literally, the world is searching for hope. And listen, if the world is searching for hope, then we, as the church, we have a responsibility to deliver the results. We have a responsibility to take hope to them. We have the answer. We know what they're searching for. The church holds the answer to the world's search for hope. And beyond that, we have been commanded to take that hope. We've been commanded to take that hope that we have in Christ and deliver it to the world. You have the answer. You have the answer to the question that the world is asking. And my friends, we collectively as the church, capital C Church, we have to find a way to deliver it. Check out this picture here on your screen. This was from our recent Southeast Asia mission trip. Aside from the dirty dishes and the leftover food there, what else do you notice about that picture? What do you see in the picture? Yeah, if you look closely, there's a can of Coca-Cola there. One of the things that shocked me was that in every convenience store, in every restaurant, even in our hotels, anywhere we went, we could find a can of Coke. Click it to the next picture there, Jim. You can see here the can of Coke looks a little different. It's tall, it's skinny, it's not kind of short and wider. In Southeast Asia, they're tall and skinny. But here's what dawned on me: if the Coke makers, the people who make Coke, can find a way to get Coca-Cola around the world to the poorest countries, we were standing in one of the poorest countries in the world with an ice cold Coca-Cola in our hand. If food companies can do that, then why can't the church get Christ all over the world? If a food company can take a product like Coca-Cola and get it to the ends of the earth, we must learn from them. We must figure out what we can do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. The world loves drinking Coca-Cola. It's one of the world's most recognizable brands. You can go anywhere in the world and most people can recognize the Coca-Cola brand. The world loves it. They're searching for it. They want it. And we just found out that the world is also searching for hope. They're searching for it. They're looking for it. They want it. And we have to find a way to deliver it. Hope. Hope is set in the hearts of men by the Lord Himself. Did you know that? The Lord placed this longing of hope within every man, woman, and child. And not only did He place this longing for hope, this desire for hope. Not only did He place that desire in our hearts, but the Lord is the only one who can fulfill that desire. And he has instructed us as the church to be faithful in delivering the good news of the gospel, the hope we have in Christ, to the world. Today we're in John chapter 12. We're actually going to begin in verse 12. John chapter 12, 12 through 19. This passage is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry. In the timeline of biblical events, John chapter 12, in verse 12, it occurs on what we would call Palm Sunday. And you might think, well, that's a little bit odd. It's a little bit odd to preach about Palm Sunday during the Christmas season. Well, it's not odd because last week we preached John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, so we're picking up right where we left off last week. But it's not odd for a different reason. I'll share with you why. Christmas is about the incarnation of Christ. Christmas is when Christ came to the earth, when heaven came down. But were it not for Easter, Christmas would not be a thing. Were it not for Easter, December 25th would just be another day on the calendar. Please understand me. The incarnation of Christ, that's when God took on flesh, when Jesus became man. The incarnation of Christ is crucial. You have to have the incarnation of Christ. But you have to know this. The cradle of Christ is eternally joined with the cross of Christ. It is, in fact, the cross of Christ that makes the cradle worth celebrating. It's the cross of Jesus. That's what makes Christmas so special. In fact, look down in your Bibles. If you have them open to John chapter 12, we'll be looking at this verse next week. Look down to verse 27. Here Jesus is talking about his impending crucifixion. And look at what he says in John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus, talking about his crucifixion, says this, "Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. So, Father, glorify your name." I like what the ESV says in that translation. Actually, the ESV, NASB, and New King James say it this way. Jesus says, "For this purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus says the reason he came, the whole purpose of the incarnation, the whole purpose of the Christmas story is the cross. The cradle, absent the cross, gives us no hope. The cross, absent the cradle, gives us no hope. There were two other men crucified next to Jesus that day. We don't have hope in them. The cradle, absent the cross, gives us no hope. The cross, absent the cradle, gives us no hope. But when the cradle and the cross are added together, my friends, the result is endless hope set to be delivered to the world. If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 12, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read down to verse 19. And I want you to see if you can find the image of hope in these verses. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, reading from the Christian Standard Bible, God's Word says this, "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him. And they kept shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him." Verse 17, "Meanwhile, the crowd which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. This is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And then the Pharisees," verse 19, "then the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him,'" him being Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful that we get to come to your word today. We're grateful, God, that we can gather as the church, even if we're not all in the building this morning. Grateful that we can gather through the means of the internet and the radio. And God, I pray this morning for those who are in the building, for those who are watching online, who are listening on the radio who might even listen later. God, I pray you would use your word this morning to change their hearts. I pray you would remove me. I pray you would take every word that isn't from you out of my mouth. And God, I pray that you would help me to deliver your word for your glory alone. Use us, change us, mold us, and shape us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We're talking all about hope today. And the first thing I want you to see is this, that Jesus is both the author and the deliverer of hope. Let me give you a quick definition of hope. And let me share with you what I don't mean when I say hope. When I say hope, what I don't mean is this kind of a wishful, I hope that happens. I hope the Chiefs win next week because last week was brutal. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. Hope is different. Let me give you a quick definition of hope. Here's what one author said. He said, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. You can see it on your screen there. Hope's foundation is the past. It is based on what God has done for us. Your hope is based on God's faithfulness in the past and what he has done for you in the past. But hope's direction is the future. It's based on what God will do for us. Hope is the confident expectation and the fulfillment of the promises of God. Meaning this, simple layman's terms. Are you ready? We know that God will keep his promises because God has kept his promises. We know that God will do what God said he would do because God did do what he said he would do. God always keeps his promises. Our hope is based on the character of God, and we see that fulfilled in the promises of God. The Old Testament is filled with God's promises to the world. The Old Testament is filled with God's promises that the world would one day see the Messiah. Bob just read one of those a few minutes ago in Isaiah chapter 9. The Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would make himself known. The Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would do crazy things like healing the lame, the sick, the blind, healing the deaf. The Old Testament tells us that the Messiah would do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. The Old Testament even tells us where the Messiah would be born. Did you know that? The Old Testament, as we just read, tells us that the Messiah would even be born to a virgin. God had multiple promises in the Old Testament, and in Jesus, the world watched as God the Father fulfilled each and every one of those promises. The people here in John chapter 12, they knew that as they were looking at Jesus, they weren't just looking at some random man, but instead they were looking at the Messiah, and they were filled with hope. Look at it, verse 12. Look in your Bible. The next day, what does your Bible say? A small crowd or a large crowd? Large crowd. The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and they went out to meet him, and they kept what? Silently saying something or doing what? They were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. According to verse 13, the people there, they were shouting. They were ecstatic. They were excited. And why? One word. Hope. They were excited because they had hope. And notice their hope's foundation was, it was rooted in the past, but it was aimed at the future. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, let me just share with you. Do you know what Hosanna means? It literally means save us. So look at what they said. Hosanna! Save us! Look on the screen. I'm going to show you two different Bible verses. One from Psalm 118, written 1,000 years before the events in John chapter 12. Look at Psalm 118. Here's what it says. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us! Did you hear it? Hosanna, they said. When the crowd assembled in John chapter 12, they were actually reciting Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. which was written roughly 1,000 years before John chapter 12. The foundation of their hope, the reason they were shouting, it was rooted in God's faithfulness in the past. God had saved Israel in the past, but their direction was based on the future. They were looking ahead. God had saved Israel in the past, and now they were shouting, Hosanna, which means what? Remind me, what does Hosanna mean? Save us! Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was a hope-filled people that were shouting because they recognized that Jesus was the author and the deliverer of hope. Hosanna, they shouted. Hope was being delivered right before their very eyes. Y'all ever tracked a package from UPS? UPS has this really cool thing. Like if you get on the post office, you can see kind of the city where the package is. I don't know if FedEx does this or not, but UPS has this really neat thing where they'll tell you they'll be at your house between 12 and 4, and then you can begin tracking where the truck is. You ever done that? Like been so anxious to get a package that you start tracking where the truck is, and you see, oh, they're 7 stops away, now they're 6 stops away, and you almost want to go out and meet them 5 stops away. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the thing. Here we see the delivery of hope, the delivery of Jesus. But praise be to God, he didn't come on a UPS truck. Listen, the king was soon going to be delivered. But not on a truck, not even on a horse. He didn't ride a war horse in. There were no chariots. There was not even a horse there. Instead, the King of Kings would be delivered into Jerusalem in a very strategic and very humble way. Zechariah, who lived 500 years prior to the events in John 12, Zechariah, he wrote about this exact moment in Zechariah 9:9. He says this, it'll sound very familiar to you. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey. 500 years before Jesus came, 500 years before John chapter 12, Zechariah told the world that we would recognize the king and he would come to us and he would be righteous and he would be victorious and he would be humble and he would be riding on a donkey. And that's exactly what happened. Look in your Bible, John chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it's written. Don't be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. What a beautiful picture. The fulfillment of Zechariah, written 500 years earlier, fulfilled in John chapter 12. Do you know that the triumphal entry is actually mentioned in all 4 Gospels? Meaning this story that we just read about in John chapter 12, this story can be found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all kind of have a different perspective of what happened. In Luke 19, we find Luke's version of the triumphal entry. Luke 19, here's what Jesus had just gotten on the donkey, and here's what the Bible says. He was proceeding into the town. Luke 19, verse 38. And Jim, these are on the screen if you can pull them both up, the next two. Luke 19, verse 38. Excuse me, that's a different verse, but we're going to go with it. Luke 19, 38. Here's what the Bible says. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest of heaven. There it is on the right side of your screen. That's the second triumphal entry. We call it the triumphal entry, but really, it's kind of the second triumphal entry. Because the first triumphal entry, well, that occurred, well, roughly 33 years prior. And look at what the Bible says about the first triumphal entry. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. The Bible says, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest of heaven and peace on earth to the people he favors. See, the first triumphal entry occurred when Jesus triumphantly entered the earth as a humble, humble baby. Born not in a hospital, not in a palace, but born in a manger. And now the second triumphal entry, Jesus enters the same way. Not in a manger, but he he enters with great humility, riding on the back of a donkey. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Do you see the similarities between Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 19? In the first triumphal entry, the angels, the myriad of angels were singing, glory in the highest of heaven. But look at Luke 19:38. Wasn't angels this time. It was people. And John tells us they were shouting. And what were they shouting? Glory in the highest of heaven. At the first triumphal entry, if you will, the incarnation of Christ when Jesus was born, the angels shouted, peace on earth. But at the second, the people shouted, peace in heaven. Hope. That's hope. Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest of heaven, and peace on earth to the people he favors. Hope was being delivered. It was delivered 33 years prior in a manger. And now in John chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 19, hope is being delivered on the back of a donkey. That's hope. That's hope riding that donkey. Jesus is the author and the deliverer of hope. Secondly, I want you to see that hope is contagious and that it spreads to the world. Listen, if Coca-Cola can find a way to the ends of the earth, the gospel can too. And how much more important is the gospel than Coke? How much more crucial is it that people around the world hear about Christ than they drink a can of cold Coca-Cola? And hear me, you're the one tasked with making the delivery. You're the one tasked with taking that hope that we have and delivering it to the world. You are the UPS driver. I almost said you're the donkey, but I didn't want to get in trouble for that. You're the one tasked with sharing the hope, delivering Christ, the hope of Christ. And listen to this, hear me. If you have, or if you claim to have, the hope of Christ, but you aren't sharing the hope of Christ with the world, well, then you may not have the hope of Christ. Well, I'll say it again. If you have the hope of Christ, but you aren't sharing the hope of Christ, then you may not have the hope of Christ. Because you cannot have the hope of Christ and keep it to yourself. Hope doesn't work that way. Hope is contagious. Like if you've been in the pits of despair, and then Christ injects hope into your veins, then you cannot wait to help others. You cannot wait to tell others about the hope of Christ. You can't wait to go to those who are in the pits of despair and tell them about the hope you have in Christ. Hope is contagious. You want others to experience what you've experienced. Like if you've struggled and suffered and hope was delivered to your door, man, you can't wait to deliver that to those around you. Hope is good news. And good news is contagious, ergo hope is contagious. Look at how hope spread in this story. Look in your Bible, verse 17. I really want you to look at one word. In the CSB and the NASB, it's translated as testify. In the ESV and New King James, it's translated as witness. The New Living Translation just defines it for us and says they were telling others about it, which is really what testify and witness means, telling others about it. Look in your Bible, verse 17. We're going to read it together. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to testify. Well, there it is again. Hope's foundation is the past, based on what God has done for us. In verse 17, their hope was based on what God had done in the past. And according to verse 17, what had God done in the past? Raise Lazarus from the dead. He did that in the past. They looked at the promises of God, the work of God, and what God had done for them in the past, but their direction was the future. Here's what God has done for me. So they continued to testify. They continued to witness. New Living Translation. They were telling others about it. They kept telling people what God had done, what Jesus had done. They kept telling anyone who would listen about the hope they had in Christ, the Messiah who was there. They had hope. They had good news. Good news is that Jesus is the one that the scriptures spoke of. He's the one that the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. Jesus, the one who brought Lazarus back to life. They saw it. They saw it happened. And so they continued to testify. They had good news. And they were willing to tell it to anyone who would listen. Why? Well, that's how it works. Hope is contagious. You can't help but share hope when you have it. You testify to it. You tell people about it. Because it's completely changed your life. Jesus, when he moves in your life, when Jesus saves you, he completely changes your life. When you go through storms, you see his faithfulness. He completely changes everything about your life. And look at how that hope, look at how it spread to the world. Look in verse 18 and 19. Verse 18, this is also why the crowd met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. And then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, they were talking to each other, the Pharisees talking to each other. You see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees had tried their best to stop Jesus, but according to their own words, in verse 19, they accomplished nothing. You want to know why? Because you can't stop God. You can't stop the Lord. And the world was on fire. The world was the people who watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead were telling anybody who would listen, because hope is contagious. The Pharisees, for context, the Pharisees were clearly not happy that the world had gone after Jesus. But I'll tell you this much, there wasn't a single thing the Pharisees could do about it. They may not have been happy about it, but there wasn't a single thing they could do about it, because they can't stop it, because you can't stop God. The thing they thought they could do to stop it was actually God's plan from the very beginning. That's how ironic this is. In fact, we read earlier, Jesus said that the whole reason that he came was so that he could go to the cross. The Son of the living God, perfect in all his ways, never sinning, was executed on a cross. In his humanity, he died, and in his divinity, he rose from the dead. And the Bible says that familiar verse that I love to quote, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Everlasting life. My friends, do you have hope in Christ? Do you know that you have everlasting life? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? That Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Hear me, the Bible, cover to cover, is a book about Jesus. The Old Testament prophesies, tells us, looks forward to the coming of Christ. It prophesies about Christ. We see that in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3. We see that in the very, very beginning when God said, let us make man in our image. The Bible is a book about Christ. In the Old Testament, we see the problem of sin entering into the world. In the Gospels, we see the solution to that sin, as Jesus took our sin, my sin and your sin, and nailed it to the cross. And then from the book of Acts on, we see the church taking that good news, the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. We see them taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, question for you, has your sin been dealt with? If it has not, then you need to repent of your sin and be saved. Repent and believe. It is the only hope we have for heaven. Absent Christ, you have no hope for heaven. Absent Christ, your future is bleak. Repent and believe in the gospel. Confess your sin before a holy God and believe in his finished work on the cross and be saved. And when you are, you will see that Jesus, literally, this isn't hyperbole, Jesus will change your life. Every single thing about it. He will change it, and he'll change it for the better. This isn't a bad change. This is an excellent change. He transforms us into his image. He changes us for the better. If you are hopeless, my brothers and sisters, you have to find your hope in Christ. He will change your life. Church, the world is quite literally hopeless. From our neighborhoods to the nations, there is a desperate search for hope. People are going to Google to find the answer, hoping that maybe on Google they'll find hope. And you've got their answer. You've got what they're looking for. You have hope because you know God has changed you. You are God's plan. You are plan A. There is no plan B. You are plan A for taking the hope of Christ from your neighborhoods to the nations. We, the church, we are plan A for taking the hope of Christ, the gospel, to the world. And we have the incredible privilege of sacrificing all that we have and sacrificing all that we are to see the gospel advance. We do that through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I think our goal is like, what is it, $2,000, something like that. We can blow that goal out of the water, and we should. We need to support missions financially. That's part of what we do. We must be missions-minded, but we must also be missions-active. We got to get creative about how we take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Can I share with you what I did this morning? I was up super early. I came in and slid on the parking lot and got here around 6 or so, and then I took a mission trip around the world, 12 hours away to Southeast Asia. It was 85 degrees there. Very nice. Here's what I did. I went to my office, and I turned on my computer, and I met with some of those brothers and sisters that we got to serve a few months ago in Southeast Asia. I met with them early this morning, and I got to share with them all about the hope we have in Christ. I got to lead them through like a kind of a training session through the Bible and what the Bible is. And I just want to read one sentence to you that I said to them verbatim. I wrote this down so that I wouldn't mess it up. Here's what I said to them. I asked them a question. Why should we study the Bible? Like, I'll ask you the same question. Why should we study the Bible? And then I said this. I answered the question for them, just as I will for you. The Bible contains the message of hope. And we are God's plan for taking hope to the world. We study the Bible so that we can know its author. We study the Bible so that we can align our lives according to His Word. And we study the Bible so that we can take that which we've studied to the ends of the earth. It's the same message I have for you today. My friends, hear me when I say this. Jesus is your only hope. I don't care how successful you are in business. I don't care how many millions you have, or hundreds of thousands, or popularity. I don't care how popular you are, how famous you are. I don't care how much family you have. There's no hope for eternity in any of those things. Hope is found only in Christ. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus gives us hope. And hear me, Jesus will change your life. When you've tasted hope, you will want to go tell the world about this beautiful and glorious hope that you found, all because Jesus came into your life. To God be the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we can be a hope-filled people in a hopeless world. Father, I'm grateful that we can look out and we can see the brokenness and the hurt and the hopelessness on the faces of people around us, and we can know that we have the answer. Father, thank you for setting hope in the hearts of men. Help us to be faithful to deliver that hope, to deliver Christ, to deliver the gospel to the ends of the earth. Help us to be faithful to deliver that hope, the gospel, to our neighbors. Help us be faithful to remember the gospel. Help us be faithful to remember the way you've changed our lives. God, help us to remember your faithfulness in the past. Help us to remember the ways you've moved so faithfully and kept your promises, not just through your word, but in our very lives. And God, as you do that, as you bring those times to our mind, help us to turn to the future and place our hope in you as we continue to face the storms in this life. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you that you are the author of hope. Thank you that you're the deliverer of hope. And thank you for changing our lives. Thank you for changing my life. We love you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.